And I'm going to ask Joe and Kyle to mask up and glove up and come on up. These are going to be our servants this morning. And those of you who have professed faith in Jesus through believer's baptism, you are welcome and invited and encouraged to participate with us this morning. If you've not taken that step of faith yet, we ask that you just kind of watch and listen and observe what we're doing here. Jesus commanded his disciples the night before he was crucified to remember his death and remember the offering that his blood that was made through his blood for us. And so we do that by breaking unleavened bread, and today it comes in the form of a little Ziploc with either two or three, depending on the size of your family, crackers in it. So, Miss Sarah, if there's a little left over, you can have a little late breakfast here. but we're gonna do it this way today, as we commemorate our Lord. Let's as the juice and the bread are coming around, let's just kind of turn our hearts heavenward. Let's just contemplate in the quietness of this moment, in the quietness of our spirits, all that Jesus has done for us. The great grace and mercy from a holy God extended to us through the gift of the Son. Let's think about that. And in a moment we'll take the bread, and you may actually want to break it and have a smaller piece of it, however you choose to do it. We'll eat that together. Just barely made enough, didn't I? Thank you. I'll just share one with Deborah. Kyle, when you're ready, would you just ask a blessing over the bread that we're about to take together and thank the Lord for that and what it represents to us.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time to come together. And we eat this bread in remembrance of your body that you willingly let get destroyed, Lord, to sacrifice for us. And we do this to remember that and never forget, Lord, and we are so thankful for you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In your name.
Amen. And so the Bible tells us, in several accounts in the Gospels, that the night he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, prior to that, he met with the disciples in the upper room, and they were celebrating the Passover, and this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that the Israelites were to commemorate in perpetuity ever since the Exodus from Israel. And Jesus came, and he instituted new meaning into that meal. He was the fulfillment of that meal. And so he took that bread and he broke it and shared it with his disciples. He said, as often as you eat of this, remember my body, which is broken for you. And after the bread, the Bible tells us Jesus then took the cup. It was a common cup in those days. Obviously, we don't do that anymore, certainly not now in a time of great safety and concern. But for those disciples, it was a common cup. And that had great importance, the fact that Jesus shed his blood for all people alike. And there is no difference person to person in how much of the blood that we need. We need all of it, every one of us, to cover our sins. And so Jesus took the cup, he blessed it, he shared it with his disciples, and he said, drink this in remembrance of me, for my blood is shed for the remission of your sins. Let's pray. Father, what a great gift of love. The greatest of all gifts from the greatest of all givers. To send your only begotten Son and for him to come so willingly to, in submission to you, to lay down his life, knowing his whole life long on the earth that was his purpose and his mission, to fulfill your desire to save men and women from their sins. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for that obedience. We thank you for that great example of self-sacrifice. We thank you that now we can share in this moment of remembrance. And Lord, I pray that it would not be just a moment, but that it would be an important moment here together with one another, in us reminding ourselves, being reminded that we are yours, and that that is an irrevocable gift. Lord, it's been said, and I believe it, that if we could lose our salvation, we would. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you hold us firmly in your grasp. I thank you that all those whom your Father has chosen, he has called to come and profess their faith in you. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here in this room, if there is anyone watching online who has not come to saving faith in you, that has not professed that faith in you, that you are Lord, that you alone can save them from their sin, that your Spirit, O Lord, would be at work in that person's heart to show them their desperate need of salvation. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would then prompt any person who wants to make that known, who has made that decision, to come and let it be known, and to begin to walk as a disciple of Jesus in the company of other disciples. We thank you, Jesus, for the church. We thank you for the fellowship we have as believers with one another in the world that is often hostile, that is hopeless. We come together in great hope because of what you've done for us. We praise you today. We ask your Spirit now to guide us and give us discerning minds and hearts as we turn to your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. As we're doing that, I'm going to maybe make him feel uncomfortable, but I'm just going to say a welcome. He slipped in a little bit ago to Pastor James Burnett of Faith Baptist joining us today. James, I just want to say to you, and I know on behalf of all of the Bridge Church family, how appreciative we are to be able to gather in this place and to just say thank you in person to you, how welcome you have made us feel to have this place as brothers and sisters in Christ to come and to just be so generous in sharing this space with us. We thank you, and we ask the Lord's blessing on your ministry, and look forward to hanging out with you guys next Saturday night. It's going to be a joint event with Faith Baptist, and just want to acknowledge you today and say thanks. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and our passage today is verses 23 to the first verse of chapter 11. The verse numbers, as I've often said, were not original. Paul didn't write chapter 10, verse 23 when he penned this letter. He just wrote a letter. The verse numbers and chapter divisions all came later, and there were some occasions where we can see they didn't quite get it right. And so this is be one of those. And so chapter 10 really includes also the first line of chapter 11. So let's read this together. Join with me in your heart as we look at God's word. Paul says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful." All things are lawful, in quotation marks, don't miss that, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice. And by the way, when he means sacrifice there, he means in sacrifice as part of a pagan idolatry service, a worship of ceremonial, service of ceremonial worship for idols. If somebody says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then, Paul says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Paul says in verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, seeking not my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Let me pose a hypothetical, and I think you guys will you'll catch on pretty quick. Here's the question. The speed limit on the interstate, if I'm not mistaken, is 70 miles an hour, or 65. I guess some places it's different. Because that speed limit is posted as 70 miles an hour, is it always right to drive 70 miles an hour? Who said yes? Kara. All right. So here's setting aside those obvious times when it's not okay, when there's like orange signs out and it says reduced speed, 55 or something like that. Let's just say you can see up in the distance, you're trucking along at 70 miles an hour, and you can see flashing blue and red lights. Something's happened, there's an accident, or somebody stopped on the side of the road, and as you get closer, you can see that there's a stopped vehicle with a law enforcement or emergency vehicle there, and they've covered part of the right-hand lane. Now, you just passed a speed limit sign that said 70, and you've got an open lane. The left lane's wide open. Is it okay to drive 70? All right, so the sign says you can. But that police officer might stop you for driving past that incident at full regulation speed. And he'd be right to do it. And you'd have to pay a fine. Officers can also cite us for going the speed limit on icy or wet roads, right? They have the authority to do that. Wait, officer, I was just going the speed limit. I wasn't exceeding the speed limit. Doesn't matter. You're driving unsafely. You know when it's unsafe, right? You know, then those first slick roads come out in the fall, late fall and early winter. You know when you're kind of riding on that razor's edge and it's icy, you can kind of tell you probably shouldn't be going 70. That's kind of what Paul is getting at here. Only he's talking about a situation of temptation, an area in the life of the church at Corinth where the members of that church were verging on doing something wrong while doing something that was lawful, right? If that phrase in quotation marks there in verse 23 looks familiar, all things are lawful, he says it twice here in quotes, all things are lawful, it's because we've already seen it. Back in chapter 6, and the issue there was also food, but kind of also sexual immorality, right? You see, when we see those quotation marks there, those aren't there in the Greek language. So translators from the Greek into English have to use the surrounding material, the context of that statement, to understand and then translate for us that, wait, that's not Paul's phrase. Paul is using the Corinthians' own phrase, all things are lawful, to rebuke them and to correct their thinking here in these two instances in the letter, chapter 6 and also here in chapter 10. All things are lawful. You see, that had become kind of a slogan amongst some in the church at Corinth. And that slogan, that thinking that, well, I'm saved, I follow Jesus, I've been set free from the law because of grace, I can do whatever I want. And in many cases, they were right. Obviously not in the case of immorality. There's never an occasion where that is lawful. But here in this situation, part of which we looked at last week in the first part of chapter 10, and also in chapter 8, this issue of eating food that had been associated with pagan rituals and pagan sacrifices in pagan temples, and then that food, some of that food then being taken and sold in the meat market to anybody that wanted it. There's this little gray area, it seems. And some in the church at Corinth were kind of way out on the extreme of all things are lawful for me, so I can go and eat dinner, eat food that had been offered to pagan idols, actually in the pagan temple. Paul says, no, whoa, no, no. That's not okay. I don't want you to be partaking with demons, he says there in chapter 10, verses 20 and 21 and 22. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. No, that's a bridge too far. That's not lawful. But then you've got this situation, like I said a minute ago, where once that food had been offered in that pagan temple by a pagan priest, it would often then be taken into the marketplace and sold to any paying customer. And they could then take that food home and finish cooking it and prepare it and consume it with their families. And some Christians were doing this. And in that instance, we come to this issue of conscience. What, in your mind, is the right or wrong thing to do? All right? Here's the big idea today. God's glory and the good of others is the goal of the Christian life. Straight up, plain and simple, God's glory and the good of others is the goal of every Christian life. And I get that from the last few verses of this passage there. Verse 31, 32, and 33. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. And then Paul says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Okay, so the big idea, God's glory and the good of others is the goal of Christian living. So really, this is one of those cases where you take the summary statement, which I think verses 31, 32, and 33 are, and you use that to interpret the part right before it. Okay, it gives added clarity to what Paul is driving at. I'll be honest, it took me a lot of reading, a lot of comparing commentaries and different things to try to kind of untie and unravel what Paul's saying here. But I really think he is just saying quite simply, hey Christians, if a thing that you have the opportunity to do glorifies God, then do it. If a thing that you have the opportunity to do edifies and builds up other people, then do it. And if you can see how that thing, that activity, could in any way detract from, take away from God's glory, or would in any way seek to break down rather than build up other people, then don't do it. Even if you have a right to do it. See, that's the tricky part there, right? As Christians, we have a lot of freedom. There are a lot of things that we can do that are lawful to do, but as Matthew Henry, one of the great Puritan commentators, says, all things that are lawful to do are not necessarily lawfully done. There are right things, things that are okay to do that if we do them, it's actually wrong. Like speeding past an accident in the fast lane at full speed, not speeding, but at full speed. When really we should regulate our speed, right? Just kind of keeping that picture in mind. That's kind of what Paul is getting at here. He is saying, this folks, this question of eating this food, what does he say? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. It's okay for you as a Christian to eat food that's been offered to an idol. Because why? Because we know that idols are nothing. We know they're not real gods. What does Paul say? He even backs that up with Scripture from Psalm 24. He says, the earth is the Lord's in verse 26, and the fullness thereof. God made all those animals from which that food is derived. He made it all. He owns it all. We are Christians. We give reverence to this God. There are no other gods. So, God has given us all these good things. We can partake. But there are some times when it wouldn't be a good idea to do so. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That's our marching orders. And we see that all over the New Testament. We see that in Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Consider others more important than yourself, right? There's no occasion where it's okay for us as Christians to look out for good old number one before considering other people. Right? Jesus gave the great commandments. He summarized the law and the prophets, said, number one, greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, that doesn't mean love your neighbor as your neighbor loves you. That doesn't mean, he's not talking about a reciprocal kind of love or a love that's in return for the way that they've already loved you. He says, love them in the way that you would want to be loved. So there's a self-giving quality to Christian life. It sets the self aside and it puts God and others first. Okay. So, jumping off from verses 31 to 33, which are the key to this passage, I want to go back through and talk about two aids in meeting our goal of putting God and others first. Two aids that I can see in the preceding verses. Verses 23 to 27 show us, number one, that we should avoid having a fussy conscience. What do I mean by that? Let me read the passage and I'll try to explain that. Verse 25. Look at that with me. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Paul uses that statement twice. Let's check it out. For the earth, Paul says, is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's a Psalm 24 quote. And then in verse 27, he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, or if you're inclined to go, or if you're willing to go, go. Eat whatever is set before you, again, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Remember in Luke 8 when Jesus is sending out the 72 disciples? He's sending them out. He had already sent out the 12, you know, to preach and to heal in his name. Now he's sending out the 72. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 8, what does he tell them to do when they go into a town? When you go into a village and they receive you, eat whatever they put before you, right? As long as it's kosher. Does he say that? No. Jesus did not want his disciples to have a fussy conscience. In other words, he didn't want them to be going into those villages and into those host homes when they were out on their preaching trips and just really nosing around and peppering their hosts with all kinds of questions about the kosherness of this food. No, they were to demonstrate gratefulness. Gratefulness to God and gratefulness to their hosts for feeding them and to kindly eat whatever was put before them. There are some times when we as Christians can just really have a fussy conscience, and we can just nitpick everything and ask too many questions, and we can get our minds kind of churning on all the reasons why engaging in something might be wrong. We could do that about our movie night coming up. Okay? I'm just going to use this as an example. I don't want you to do this. I'm just going to use it as an example. I'm sure that if we dug in, we would probably not be okay with all of the political beliefs and views of the movie production studio that made the movie that we're going to be watching on Saturday night. I am sure that if we dug in and really analyzed this movie, there might be some things in there that, oh, well, that conflicts with my Christian worldview, and so I'm just really troubled. We could really get ourselves worked up to the point that we might miss and be willing to miss an opportunity to fellowship and to enjoy being together and to maybe learn a principle or a lesson that probably connects in some way to the Bible from this movie. Okay? Jesus was well aware that his disciples were going to be going into homes as they went out, especially among the Gentiles, and proclaimed the gospel, where idols had been worshipped. They were going to be going into homes where perhaps some of that food was not up to kosher standards, according to their Jewish traditions, right? He knew that. And so Paul comes along, and like Jesus, he wants these Corinthians to not have an overly fussy conscience. Why? Because if we do, it can really shut down some awesome opportunities to share the gospel. What is Paul's objective here? What's the before the be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, what's the last line that he says? That they may be saved. What was Jesus' heartbeat and desire in sending his disciples out to preach and teach? It was that those people might repent and be saved. Right? There's an evangelistic thrust here. And if we have an overly fussy conscience as Christians, just constantly analyzing and, oh, I can't do this, so I don't want to tiptoe around this, I don't want to have anything to do with that, We're going to miss opportunities to engage with people who desperately need Jesus. Oh, my neighbor, he's drinking beer, but they've invited us over for dinner. I don't drink beer, so I don't know if don't overanalyze it. Go enjoy the food and use it as an opportunity to share the gospel. Oh, my neighbor likes to have Fox News on all the time in the background, and I just am not on the same page with Fox News. I don't know if I can, or National Public Radio, maybe the other end of the spectrum. I just don't know. They like to have that on in the background, and I don't agree with all. Oh, they've got a so-and-so placard for president in the yard, and I just don't know that I can take my Christian-ness into that. No. Stop. Think about the opportunity instead of your objections. Okay? All right, so aid number one in meeting our goal of giving God glory and seeking the good of others, and obviously the greatest good is their salvation, right? Is to avoid having a fussy conscience. Okay. But the second one, kind of the other side of that coin, is regulating our use of liberty. Okay, so if one side of it is we need to be willing to use our liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. We're free from idols. We're free from the power of Satan. We've been redeemed by Jesus. We should be willing to go into environments where they don't necessarily agree with everything and fellowship and witness. We should use our liberty. On the other side, we should also regulate our use of liberty. Let's look at verses 28 and 30. Paul says, "But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then," Paul says, "do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience." Whose conscience? Your own conscience? No, Paul clarifies that in the next verse. "I do not mean your conscience, but his." So, there may be some instances where a neighbor or a host has had us over, and they're putting something questionable before us, but they're the one that's raising the question. Then Paul says, okay, activate your regulator and say, okay, well, I'm going to kindly decline to participate in that. Thank you, but I'm going to say no. That's something that as a Christian I don't believe in, or I don't want to engage in, but thank you. And we do that for the sake of that person's conscience, because they're mindful enough of your Christian faith, your Christian convictions and belief, to even raise the question, oh, by the way, this was offered to an idol. And Paul says, then in that case, refrain. In that case, kindly decline for that person's sake. And then Paul goes and explains that in the second part of verse 29 there. He says, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience?" Really, maybe a better translation of that would be, "Why should my liberty be looked down on because of another person's conscience?" Romans 14 gives a little bit of maybe clarity on this. If you've got that, flip over there to Romans 14. Paul's talking about some similar issues here. He's talking about not judging one another as Christians when we don't exactly have the same conscience or the same conviction on certain issues. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment in verse 13 of Romans 14. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good, here it is, be spoken of as evil. The world is watching. Our unbelieving friends are watching when we engage with them and when we're around them. They have maybe a little more awareness of our Christianity than we realize. You know, and if they raise an issue, oh, by the way, this has been offered to an idol. If we go ahead and partake of that, knowing that they're mindful that we maybe shouldn't associate with that or might be in some way compromising our faith by that, if we go ahead and take, then they could look at our liberty, our freedom to eat it as, oh, well, I guess that Christian thinks they can do whatever they want. And so in that instance, we would be bringing the good thing, the good freedom that we have in Christ into an ill light in the eyes of that other person. We could be causing them to look down on the freedom that we have as Christians. And granted, they may not understand fully how freedom for Christians works. So we have to be careful and cautious. Because again, the main objective is that person's good. And the greatest good for that person is to be saved. And the greater objective is to glorify God. And we don't want the freedom that we have as a Christian to be judged as an evil thing by another Christian or by a non-Christian. So we have to self-regulate. Okay? Regulating our use of liberty so that others may regard our liberty highly. Every piece of our life as Christians needs to stand as a witness and a testament to God's goodness and God's glory in saving us. And so if we just charge in because we have freedom in Christ and every time go right up to the limit, we actually could do more damage to the cause that we're about in doing that than by stopping short of the full use of all of our freedom as a Christian. You see, what is that last one mentioned in Galatians 2 and the fruits of the Spirit? What's the last one? Self-control. I was looking at you, Jeff, because I knew you'd know it. I'm sure others of you know it. Self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. I'm probably missing one in there. But the last is self-control. Paul tags that on. He wants us to know that one of the most important freedoms and fruits that we have through the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is the power to self-regulate, to make wise, discerning decisions regarding our freedoms and our liberties, and that in doing so, we can actually move the gospel forward in the lives of others. So here's the conclusion today. Meeting the Christian's goal of seeking God's glory and man's good means using liberty governed by love. What's the greatest commandment? It's love. Love God, love others. So our liberty has to fall subject to love. And sometimes love, loving most effectively, loving most powerfully, is going to mean pulling back on the throttle of our liberty and not going right up to the line. And when we do that, we create a little bit of a breathing room for people to understand and see a little bit more of how we work as Christians, how salvation works in a Christian's life. Christians are not those people who always just go to the limit because they can. They care. They care about me. They're willing to be kind and considerate of my concerns, of my spiritual condition, whether that's immature believer or non-believer. That's what we want people to see about us as Christians, that we're always thinking of them and not ourselves. Meeting the Christian's goal of seeking God's glory and man's good means using liberty governed by love. And I just go back to those first two verses there in our passage. All things are lawful, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, yeah, but not all things build up. It's up to us, and it's up to the us to listen to the Spirit's leading. Guys, listen, and that's one of the amazing things about the Christian life is that there's no one-size-fits-all. And there is no autopilot. There is no cruise control. There is no across-the-board when it comes to regulating our liberty. We have to be sensitive and aware and mindful at all times. We can't ever just switch that inner regulator off. And we do it, why? Because we love people. And because we love God. We want people to encounter and experience God's love for them. Let's dwell on these things. You know, Paul uses and refers to the term lawful there. Some of these Christians at Corinth were Jews, so they were familiar with the law of Moses. You know why God said, don't commit immorality, don't commit adultery? Is it because God likes to make up rules? God likes to make up laws? No, God gives the law not because he likes to make up laws, but because he loves himself. And that law is a good thing for us. That is, the keeping that law along with the others helps us to honor and love God. God doesn't give the first of the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, you shall make no idols. He doesn't give that law because that's a good law. He gives that law because to in any way engage with idolatry is to deny the truth that there's only one God. The Jews of Jesus' day got that wrong. They saw the law as kind of the end in and of itself, and they didn't see the love behind it, the love that was intended through it. Love for God and love for others. That's why Jesus needed to clarify that. That's why Paul comes along and clarifies this for the Corinthians. Again, I'm going to regulate myself. Why? So that they might be saved. I'm going to regulate myself and my freedom and my use of liberty among Jews and among Gentiles and among Democrats and among Republicans and among all different stripes of people. Why? Because I love them and I want them to be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to ask that you take whatever I've just said and in the minds and the hearts of your people, just eliminate anything that was of my flesh, anything that was unhelpful or not useful, and just take the meat of your gospel, your message, right to the heart of every person here and every person listening online. Lord, we want to love you first, and we want to love others. That is the goal of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would use discernment, that we would use wisdom, that we would listen to the Holy Spirit, and we would regulate ourselves in using our freedoms, using them to the advantage, not of ourselves, but to the advantage of those around us. For Jesus' sake, for their salvation's sake, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.